Me and turn in God's word, or you can just listen to, if that is your preference, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let us hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, obviously, it's been a very busy week around here. Lots has been going on. We don't normally have sponsors for our worship services, but this morning is brought to you by ibuprofen and acetaminophen. We don't care what brand it is, just as long as we can take both at the same time. It's been a long week, but it's been a great week, and it's great to be together as the house of God this morning with you today. God is very good to us. And as we meditate again on this text dealing with that day of Pentecost, remember last week, the ghost of Pentecost passed. We looked a little bit at what Pentecost meant in the Jewish community, what it would have meant to these believers as they were gathered, why these folks were gathered in Jerusalem on this day, what their expectations were. And today we are going to look at what happened as the Holy Spirit came upon God's people in that moment and what that means for us today. In fact, we're just going to look at some promises that we can believe and trust because of what God did in that day as the Holy Spirit came in fullness, in a physical manifestation upon the church. And then the fruit of that, the result of the Spirit's coming, was that speaking in tongues that happened on that day so that the gospel might be multiplied quickly. What can we learn from this powerful moment in the history of the church? This one-time moment of the Spirit coming, as had been promised, ushering in what's come to be known as the age of the Spirit. In fact, over 100 years ago, some of the mainline Presbyterian bodies in the United States were looking at adding a chapter to the Westminster Confession of Faith about the Holy Spirit, because in the turmoil and tumult theologically in that day, they thought, we have everything we need in the Westminster Confession, except we don't have a chapter on the Holy Spirit. But there were many theologians who said, we don't need one because as particularly the work of redemption is spelled out, we have 9 chapters committed to the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who comes and applies the person and work of Christ in our lives. He is the one who does all that God intends to do on this earth in this age until Christ comes again. It is the Holy Spirit who gathers us for worship. It's the Holy Spirit who converts our hearts so we might believe and have eyes of faith and ears to hear and all of these things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit among us and in us. So what can we learn from this moment of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church? The first thing that we learn is that God keeps his appointments. God keeps his appointments. And so each point will have a statement about God and then a piece of application for us in our day and age. God keeps his appointments, so look for him where he says he will be. God keeps his appointments, so look for him where he says he will be. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Why? Why were they together in one place? They were together in one place because Jesus had told them, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Have you ever told one of your kids or perhaps even your spouse? This probably happens to ladies more than it does men. Wait right here and I will be right back. And then you come back and they are nowhere to be seen. Ever have that happen to you? Tell a friend, wait right here. And then you forget that that friend maybe is distracted by shiny things and an ice cream truck rolled by or something, and they just wandered off into wherever. Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem until I send you power from on high. Even in just the previous chapter, we read, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So the question for us today is, where will God show up next? And that's where we want to be. Now, there are a couple of ways to go about this. One is to spend your life trying to read the tea leaves, trying to figure out where God is going to show up in something. Or you can understand where God has already promised that he will show up, and know that you can meet him there. Question 154 of our larger catechism asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? The answer comes that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So here's something that happens. Somebody has some type of extraordinary experience. They have some moment that is above and beyond, and they spend the rest of their lives chasing after having that kind of experience again. And they bemoan that God never seems to show up for me like he did back in name the place and time. When God tells us, he shows up in his word, he shows up in his sacraments, he shows up in prayer. Those are the places that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will find the Lord. When his word is read and preached publicly, especially, when the sacraments are administered, and when we pray together as a body, like you will be doing at 11:15 up in room 202, we'll probably have to move it because so many of you are going to come, we won't even be able to fit everybody in that room. I'd say, forget it, come back down to the sanctuary. Too many people. When we pray, God shows up. Now, you could ask Emily someday, you say, wander in the building, you say, where's Joel? Where am I going to find him? And she can probably tell you, well, knowing my husband, you'll probably either find him here or there. She knows me. She knows where I will be. It's probably in my office or in the kitchen. One of those two is where I'm going to be. Okay? Joel, where can I find the Lord? Where is he? Where can I meet him? Friend, if the Word, and yes, the Word at home privately, but the Word publicly in worship, if public worship is not a priority to you, you will struggle to see and know the presence of the Lord in your life. I don't make the rules, it's just my job to communicate the rules. If you want to find Christ, get to worship. And what very few people realize is that Jesus shows up at 5 p.m. too. And it's a completely different service. It's not just the same thing redone. It's a completely different experience. You got to try it sometime. It is awesome. And those who come consistently can tell you the more people who show up, the better it is. The better it is. God meets with his people in worship. And friends, God keeps his appointments. He never calls in sick. He never calls in late. He is here fulfilling his covenant promises to us. In Acts 2, we have part of these verses emblazoned in the lobby there. We find what that first century church, what happens later in this chapter, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, verses 46 and 47, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Hebrews 10, the writer encourages the saints, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, we ought to be encouraging one another to be together in public worship, in small groups, in prayer meeting, in service together. We ought to be encouraging one another to be functioning as the body of Christ in this place. Now imagine, if you will, that you were single and you had just met the love of your life. And some of you say, if only. That would be great. I would love that. And imagine they're from another part of the country. And you tell your friends, hey, my loved one is coming in town. They're showing up. They're coming to see me, to visit me, to bring me good gifts. They're going to serve me an exquisite meal. And then later that week, you run into those same friends and they say, well, where's your loved one? They're like, oh, they're here. They came. Well, why aren't you where they are? You know, I just didn't feel like it. My druthers today were not to be with them, but I needed to sleep in. It's been a long week. I needed some me time. Friends, your loved one shows up every week. Be here. Come meet with him. Come receive the good gifts that he has for you. Come be served an exquisite meal that he has for you. Not only does God keep his appointments, he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises, so know his word and operate by it. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God keeps his promises. He had told them he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. John the Presbyterian in Luke 3:16 says, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So God, through that great final prophet of the Old Testament era, gave this grand promise that God, that Christ was coming and he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why is it so important that on that great day that there was the Holy Spirit, but there was also these tongues of fire? Because God said that's how it's going to happen. And Jesus says in Luke 24, remember volume 1 of Luke's writings, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So through the words of John, we find out that the Holy Spirit will come and there will be fire. And from the words of Jesus, we find out that when the Spirit and the fire come, there will be power to accomplish what they need to accomplish. So friends, I would ask, what promises has he made to us? Ones like, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel will grow and grow and grow. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but sometimes I can still cut it. If the gospel is going to grow, that means Christ's church will also be growing. Now, this is not church growth. If we do these tricks, then we'll get lots of people, because you can get lots of people and not have a growing church. One famous author who wrote about church growth said, if something's healthy, it grows. The rebuttal is, cancer grows awfully fast too. So if the centerpiece is Christ and the gospel, we should expect numerical, yes, but spiritual growth. Each one of you who are members of New Life attached to this body of Christ in this place ought to be expecting that week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, you are deepening in your faith. That you are growing in your love for and your understanding of the spiritual disciplines, the body of Christ. There will be people that annoy you today that 5 years from now you love and enjoy fellowshipping with, right? I love that some of you are chuckling right now. The Lord is probably still working on that situation, so be patient. You will be growing. And the gospel itself, the presence of Christ in the church, will grow to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The promise at the end of the Great Commission, and Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Much like the promise in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How important is it to understand these promises? How important is it to operate with the understanding of these promises and how God accomplishes these promises, aka his Holy Spirit? How about this one from Matthew 11? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friend, if today you are trying to live life under your own yoke and your own burden because you feel like the imposition of Christ on your life is too much, I dare you to take up the burden of Christ and see if it is not lighter, if it is not life for your soul. Isaiah 55, we also receive this promise, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The overwhelming generosity of our God and how he gives to us in the word and in the sacraments. And what about this promise? This is from Luke 22. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. That, my friends, is a promise. That is a promise. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Friends, the promise that Christ has taken our sins upon himself, the promise that we can be sprinkled clean by his blood. On that last great day when we stand before God in the judgment, when we see the face of the risen Christ as judge, we will be declared not guilty. We will be declared innocent. It's a major difference in being told, we can't prove you did it, and we know you're innocent. What a promise Christ gives us as we gather around the table week by week. Thirdly, God empowers his children. God empowers his children. So expect him to give you what you need to do what he's called you to do. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, oh, they're filled with new wine. You know what that means? They're drunk. Now, I love the apostolic rebuttal of that. It isn't we're Christians, so we don't drink. The rebuttal is, it's too early in the day to be drunk. That is literally what Peter says in response to that. Look what time it is. Are you serious? We haven't had time to drink that much. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And we see the varied responses. We see some are amazed and perplexed. Some are mocking. And maybe that's what keeps you from doing what Christ has called you to do in your life. But friends, there are varied responses to whatever you do for Christ. And you cannot control that. The one response we are concerned about is when we step into the presence of Christ. That's the response we're going to worry about. Not being mocked, not being derided, not being belittled, not being told, oh, you're drunk, that's why you're able to do that. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And Luke proceeds to list all of these areas that are just literally listing the four corners of the known world and everywhere in between. And our minds go back to that Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He had given them a promise by way of command. He had told them to go, literally, as you are going. It's an assumed response, really, in light of the day and age in which they lived. There's always constant shaking up of nations and territories. As you go, make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. That is a promise by way of a command. We have to ask ourselves, how? How would these uneducated Galileans go to all the corners of the globe and make disciples of every nation? That might be very similar to the question you ask yourself, which is, how? How will I even do what I believe Christ is calling me to do? Well, friends, we can look to Christ, because Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit as he began his earthly ministry. And there are similarities here. Why? Because there was a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It alighted on Christ like a dove. You could see it. There was a physical manifestation showing, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt, that interrelationship between the second and third persons of the Trinity for this earthly ministry that needed to be lived out. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus anoints his church with the Holy Spirit as they begin to minister in his name. There's a physical manifestation of the Spirit. There's even an audible manifestation, this mighty rushing wind that was so powerful, people came around to see what was going on. They wanted to see what the spectacle was. Now remember, as soon as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. How often we think, boy, if I could just have some big manifestation of the Spirit, my life would be so much easier. 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, tempted by the devil, harassed by the beasts of the wilderness, Christ himself did not have it easy. What makes us think we'll have it easy? So these forked tongues, these double tongues, which is usually bad. If people in certain cultures tell you, you have a forked tongue, never good. Not a good thing. You speak out of both sides of your mouth. You're two-faced. You're double-tongued. It's usually bad, but here it was good because it meant from one tongue would come multiple tongues. From one mouth would come multiple languages as the Spirit gave utterance to his apostles. Why? So that those who knew one language could minister in multiple languages at the same time. Therefore, beginning that process that Christ had called them to by way of his command, which was, we see, also a promise. I love how God handles us. You don't think you can do this? How about I start the process by doing it for you? You unsure that you can go to the four corners of the earth and make disciples of all these nations that speak all these strange unknown languages? How about if I bring the nations to you and make you so that you can minister in multiple languages at the same time? What is the miracle here? That's always the question. There's so much that gets missed out of this text because everyone wants to know, what's tongues? Should I expect to speak in tongues today? Does this mean that church shouldn't be boring? What does this mean? What is the miracle here? The miracle here is actual, literal tongues and dialects. These uneducated Galileans, and everybody knew where they were from. It's my guess that the Galileans were kind of like the Minnesotans of Palestine. Now, if you're from Minnesota, don't take offense, but you can't hide that you're from Minnesota. I had a good friend, still have a good friend. We were on staff together at a church, and she had ordered some pants from Land's End, and the zipper had broken. And so she calls customer service to report this broken zipper. And she came into my office afterwards. She's like, "I feel like I just talked to my aunt." I said, "What happened?" She says, I get on the phone, I ask for customer service, and say, "We'll transfer you." And so they transfer me over, and they had asked what the issue was, and so they reported to this person the issue, and she said, "Apparently my aunt got on the phone." She goes, "Oh dear, what happened?" She said, "Well, my zipper broke." "Oh, are you okay?" Yeah, it wasn't a major accident, just the zipper broke, right? The Galileans could not hide the fact that they were from Galilee. Remember Peter around the fire pit? Now, let me put it this way. Can you imagine somebody in a Minnesotan accent cussing up a storm? Usually not. Peter went to cussing and swearing to prove that he was not some dumb Galilean with Jesus. He had to make the point that I don't know this guy. How did these uneducated Galileans speak in other languages, become masters of other languages, learn to communicate the gospel in other languages immediately? There was a Holy Spirit. And not just languages, the men responding saying, "We hear it in our own dialect." That is the Holy Spirit. The tongues were other tongues, not otherworldly, but other tongues in that they were unknown to the Galileans before that moment. And upon the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they were capable of communicating in these other tongues. Fourthly, God magnifies His gospel. God magnifies His gospel. So work knowing God will draw all people to Himself as Christ is lifted up. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound, the multitude, and that's the sound of this mighty rushing wind flowing into the house. This again is another miracle because God creates a ruckus to gather a crowd. Why did Pentecost happen on Pentecost? Because it was one of the major feast days. There were so many people gathered in Jerusalem, and God was magnifying the gospel of Christ in this way. And then in this immediate moment, He creates this huge burst of wind as the Spirit rushes into the room, and all these people gather around to see what happened. God made much of Christ in that moment. He magnified His gospel. He did whatever He needed to do to bring people together to hear the word preached in that moment. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "We hear them telling in our own tongues what the mighty works of God." And what is the mighty works of God? The redemptive works of God, which find their zenith, their pinnacle, the top, the ultimate, the best in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And these men, for the first time in their own dialect, were hearing men explain to them what it was about this crazy rabbi that is eternally different. And none of this was for a publicity stunt. None of this was to garner fame or start a worldwide ministry for Peter or any of the others who were there that day. None of the men gathered from around the world could tell you the names of those who were preaching. But they could tell you the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we'll be moving on in the next couple weeks to Peter's sermon. Not a seeker-sensitive sermon, to say the least. But Christ had kept His appointment. He had fulfilled His promise, and He had empowered God's children for the work that they were called to do. And He will do it for you too. I've had a number of people lately sign on for the sound team. And friends, I want to encourage you, the God who designed the technology that doesn't work when it should will grant you the peace to serve Him well when the pressure is on. Musicians, as we grow and develop, God is equipping you to bless His people as you help lead us into the throne room of heaven to sing His praises. Welcome team, as you shake hands and pass out bulletins and remember names and point to the restrooms and show people where the nursery is, God is using you to encourage new worshipers and bolster the confidence and joy of the regulars. You make it easier for folks to settle into the hearing of the word and to be blessed by the fellowship of the saints. Single parents, God is using you to grow and develop those little ones in the most holy faith. Is it an impossible task under less than ideal circumstances? Absolutely, but God will equip you, and part of that is your own walk of faith in a church family. Senior saints, maybe you're struggling to find purpose and energy, but God is still using you to bless and build up those who are coming along behind you. Yes, things change. Things are different. Be encouraged. This set is not forever. But the faith you have is the faith once delivered to all the saints. And it's the same faith that is taking up residence in all those weirdos around you that you don't understand, perhaps the senior pastor included. Pray for them. Talk to them. Encourage them. VBS volunteers. And we're blessed by those who have come in to help along the way. Over 60 volunteers to help accomplish this year's Vacation Bible School. The God who gave you the crazy idea to help this week is the same God who will keep you throughout this week. No matter how many kids show up. And all those I've not mentioned, you're not off the hook. What is God going to do through you to magnify His gospel in this place, in your home, in your cubicle, in your neighborhood? All of us, are we ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us? That begs the question, are we living as if we have hope? Are we conveying the joy of the Lord to those around us? Pastor, I'm not sure I can. Know that God keeps his appointments. He keeps his promises. He equips his children. And he will use you to magnify his gospel for someone. Someone down the street, someone down the hall, someone dropping Cheerios all over your kitchen, someone who makes life in the church difficult for you. God will use you to magnify Christ. And that is the most important thing you could do on this earth. Because Christ has told us, as he is lifted up, as he is magnified, as he is worshiped, he will draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. He will add daily to those who are being saved. Friends, the most important thing, Christ, him crucified, was the reason that Pentecost happened. Don't rob yourself by wondering, how caught up should I be in some frenetic, fanatic experience when Christ is here? He is here among us even now as we worship him, as we hear from his word, as we sing his praise, as we pray to him, and he is calling out, come to me. All who are weary, all who are weak, all who are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. And in that rest, he equips us and he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do exactly what he has called us to do. Stand with me as we pray.